I've learned to appreciate communion more and more throughout my Christian life. I always look forward every Sunday night to coming, kind of at the end of a long day for me, and coming and having communion. And I share the message, and then I go to the back during worship, and I just take a little time, and I take the bread, and I take the cup, and I sit, and I have a prayer, and God enriches my life through that. And it's like every week now I've learned to look more and more forward to that. I want you to experience the power of communion in your life as well. But I know that for some people, that's a challenge. It's a process to get there. The very first time when I received communion, it was in the Catholic Church. I was a young man, and I had gone through the catechism classes, or at least enough of them, so I could take what was called my first Holy Communion. And I remember being totally freaked out by the thing. This big, elaborate church, there were marble statues everywhere, and there was, you know, just the stained glass and a huge building, and the priest had the robe on, and there were the smells and the bells and the whole thing, and I was kind of freaked out, and I walked up there, and I had communion, and I had absolutely no clue. Even though I had been through the class, it was like it just bounced off me. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no clue what it meant, and I was just afraid of doing the wrong thing, and so it was all foreign to me. Later, that event was overshadowed by another event in my life. On the Sunday of my first Holy Communion, I almost died. I bear in my body the scars of that day. It was a bloody and violent and frightening day. But that's another story. No, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what happened. So after Communion, we said, well, it's time to go to the beach. We lived in Santa Monica, California. So we said, well, this is great. Let's just go down to the beach. And went down there, and we're running around out there, my brother and his friends, and they had these gigantic, like, storm drain culvert type things, huge, that come out of L.A. and, you know, wash things out when there's flash floods and stuff down there. And so we decided to run up into this giant storm drain thing. It wasn't a drain. It was more like a deal, maybe 100 yards across. And we were just running up in this thing, and my brother thought this would be a great time to pick up some moss and make me eat it. And so he started running after me with this moss, and I'm running as fast as I can to get away from him, and I didn't notice that there was a Coke bottle that had been sheared off and was sticking up at a point like that on its base, and I ran with the full force of running at full speed and all my weight, and I put my foot down on that broken glass, and I almost cut my foot off. And I fell to the ground in blood. I cut, you know, like an artery, whatever the big one is in your foot, and it just started just shooting blood everywhere. And my brother dropped the moss and said, I'm out of here. No, it was, and it was scary. And they wrapped me up and they took me to the lifeguard station, and I was, you know, going in and out of consciousness, and I almost died. And then they rushed me to the emergency room where they sewed up my foot with the glass inside of it still. And that's another story. I won't tell you that one, but what a brutal day. I remember thinking later that day, I thought, I can't believe this is my first Holy Communion today. What a brutal day. Somebody could have died today. It could have been me. It's amazing. So the whole thing was overshadowed by that, and I didn't think much about it, and I never really understood the meaning of communion. Later in life, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I came to faith in Christ, my own personal decision to know and to love Christ, I went to a Protestant church where they didn't do communion all the time. They did it only so often on a Sunday morning. It's sort of like what we do on Sunday mornings here. And I remember the first Sunday morning when they brought out the trays for communion, I looked around and said, what's going on? What are these people doing? This is a Catholic thing, isn't it? We don't do that here. And I remember being taken aback by it. And I didn't know how to really understand it. I still couldn't connect the dots. Even though I know Jesus died for my sins, I didn't understand the full depth of meaning behind it, and so I didn't participate. I said, I don't really know what they're doing here, and it kind of reminds me of my background, and, you know, that day, it's kind of a traumatic day, so I don't want to do this. And I didn't participate. And it took me a while to begin to fill in the meaning. The power of communion takes place in the life of a believer when with your mind you're able to fill in the depth of meaning that stands behind it, and when you're able to open your heart to God as you experience it. That's when you will experience the power of communion. In your mind, you're able to fill in all the depth of meaning that goes with it, and your heart is able to open to the Lord. Now that's a process. We begin to learn and to grow in that process. What should you think about when you take communion? We're going to talk about that today. What should be in your mind? Have you ever wondered, what should I be thinking about when I have communion? When I hold in my hand the bread and the cup, and when I'm saying a prayer, what should I be focused on? How should I be praying? How can this really touch my life? It's interesting because it wasn't until I went to Israel when I began to really connect the dots on what it meant to have communion. We were invited to go over to a man's house in Israel. My friend Chuck Smith Jr. lived next door to a guy who was a professor at a university in Tel Aviv. And he said, anytime you guys want to come over here, just come on over and hang out. And so we got our backpacks and went over there and hung out with him. And we just happened to get there the day before Passover. And so he said, oh, you have to stay. We're having a Passover meal tomorrow night. And I thought, this is great. I'm in the land. I'm in Israel. I'm going to have Passover with a Jewish family. How cool is this? I had no idea what they were going to do. And so the Passover night came. We came into the house, closed the doors because of the danger that was outside, and feasted on lamb and bitter herbs and unleavened bread and wine. And it was amazing. And then they opened the Bible to the book of Exodus and read Exodus chapter 12. And all of a sudden, I started to connect the dots. Would you look with me at Exodus chapter 12 for a minute? Exodus 12 is the Passover. Do you know that the celebration of Passover is the longest continuous celebration in history? Same language, celebrated for close to 4,000 years, the Passover. Here's what we read that night. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Now remember, we're right in the middle of the plagues in the book of Exodus. God is going to lead his people out of bondage. He's going to set them free. There's been this great battle going on with Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues and all of this intensity that we heard about last week with the hardened heart of Pharaoh. And now in the midst of all this, we get to the pinnacle. It's the last plague. It's going to be the death of the firstborn child. And God's going to lead his people out. And as he does, he starts breaking down into this detailed explanation of something that's supposed to take place. This meal that they're supposed to partake of. It almost seems out of place in the story. And he says this will be the beginning. This will be the first month of your year. It's going to be a new beginning for you. He says in verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. For it is the Lord's Passover. And on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And this is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And we're going to stop there. This is a day that you're to commemorate. It's a lasting ordinance. Year after year after year, you're to commemorate this day. So there I was in Tel Aviv in a Jewish home, thousands of years later, and what were they doing? Commemorating that day. As I sat in that home in Tel Aviv, I began to see for the first time that the story of salvation in Jesus Christ is part of a much larger story that spans through thousands of years of history. And it's amazing how it all comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. And I begin to understand that for me to really get it, I had to go back to the Old Testament. I had to go back to the book of Exodus. I had to go back to the Passover itself. You cannot understand the story or the plan of God without understanding the Passover. The Passover is what makes sense of it. The Passover is for Israel how they found their identity and their freedom and their purpose in life. And what's fascinating is that you can't understand the life of Jesus Christ without understanding the Passover either. It's the Passover that makes sense of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us as Savior. It's fascinating because the very first time when we see Jesus Christ having some sense of his own personal identity and mission, it was at Passover. Did you know that? In Luke 2:41, it tells us that every year, Jesus' family went up to Jerusalem for Passover. Because that's what they did. They commemorated it. It was every year. Passover was the big thing in Israel. Been for thousands of years. So every year, this good Jewish family, they went up to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was 12 years old when they went up. And that was the story where Jesus, at Passover, goes into the temple. And he's hanging out with all the priests and everything and answering questions and asking questions. And his parents took off, this big entourage. The family takes off to go back home, and Jesus stays there, and they're freaked out. Where is he? They go back, they find him in the temple, and Jesus says, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" It's the very first time when we see the self-awareness of Jesus Christ that he's on a mission from God. And when was it? Passover. And where was it? In the temple, in the place where the Passover sacrifice was to be made. Interesting, isn't it? Later in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we find Jesus at Passover, it seems, that it's where he really kind of kicks into gear, in a sense. In John chapter 2, after his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, it tells us in chapter 2 about verse 12, that after that Jesus went up to Jerusalem and it was the Passover. And he went into the temple and he kicked over the tables and he threw out the money changers and the buyers and the sellers. And he said, "Don't turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise." And it was Passover when he did that. In John chapter 13, let me read this to you. John 13, we come to the Last Supper. And it tells us, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It was at Passover. The Last Supper was at Passover. It was at the Passover meal where Jesus took the bread and broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup. He said, "Take and drink of this. This is my cup in the new covenant, the blood of forgiveness of sins." It was at the Passover meal that Jesus did that. And from there, Jesus went directly to the cross of Calvary. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize there's a depth of meaning here. It's amazing. And it will instruct you of what you're to think about when you receive communion. So I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12 and think through this story and understand that the Passover story is the backdrop to fill in the meaning of our celebration of communion. And it will tell us what to think about, how to fill in the meaning and how to open our heart to God when we have communion together. Here's what you should think about. Go back to Exodus 12 and in verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take a lamb. The lamb represents the massive plan of God for your salvation. Here's what you should think of when you take communion. You should take the bread and the cup, hold them in your hand, and you should think, you know what? God has worked out a gigantic plan for my salvation. It is His plan. It is His purpose. It is His provision. It is His gift. And you thank Him for it. Fill in the blank. The lamb represents the plan of God. Isn't it interesting that in the Bible, it seems like at every high point in the Bible, a lamb shows up. All of a sudden, it's about a lamb. You go, now, where have I heard about a lamb before? So far in the Bible, in Exodus? Oh, it's Genesis, chapter 22. Abraham, Father Abraham, man of faith, God called him. God said, I have a plan for the world. It's going to be through your seed. I'm going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth through you and through your offspring. He has the faith. He has the son. Everything's going good. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I will show to you. And all of a sudden, he's going, what? Now, hang on. This is unexpected. What is this about? Go to Genesis 22 just for a minute. Genesis 22, as Abraham and Isaac are traveling along, in verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. It is such a bizarre story. See, now where did this come from? Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? This son is the key to salvation. How can he ask him to do this? And as they travel, he says, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, God will provide it. It's this mysterious lamb that keeps showing up in the Bible at every key place. The Lamb of God symbolizes God's plan, God's purpose, God's provision for our salvation. Later in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 13, it says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord will provide. So now just fast forward. See, what's incredible about the Bible is that it unfolds. These themes are given to us and then they unfold and they are, in a sense, built upon. They're explained and expanded for us. The Lamb is introduced in Genesis 22. And then in Exodus 12, you come to another high point. God says, I'll set my people free. He sends the plagues on Egypt. He says the death of the firstborn is going to be the thing that is the key to redemption. And they're all ready for all of this. And when they're ready, it's like the people are like, okay, just do it. Just do it. Just go after Pharaoh. Judge the guy. Judge Egypt. Let us out of here. It'll be great. It's simple. Judge them. Let us out. God says, no. I want to talk to you about a lamb. I want you to think for a minute very deeply with me. The interesting thing about Exodus 12 is that God obviously wants his people to think very deeply about the inner workings of their redemption. Think deeply about it. Isn't it the story kind of weird how there's all this action happening and then in chapter 12 he pauses and he says, now by the way, have a meal. Here's how you're supposed to roast it. Prepare this. Get some bitter herbs. Take the lamb. 10th day. Keep it to the 14th. Whole congregation is supposed to kill it. He starts giving all these details. You're like, good Lord, get on with it. They need to get out of Egypt. This is intense. He says, no. At this critical moment, I'm going to tell you some stuff that I want you to know. He says, take a lamb. Because a lamb is the key to redemption. It is the Lamb of God that is key. And so the Bible proceeds, and as we go through the Bible, it seems that every high point, we see a lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the salvation that God would give his people, and he talks about the Lamb of God that would come. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist starts his ministry and he sees Jesus come to him to be baptized, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All of a sudden, it's about a lamb. Over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." A lamb without blemish or defect. The lamb represents this massive, huge plan of God for your salvation and mine. Go back to Exodus 12. It says, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it one with the nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are." Verse 5, "The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, taken from the sheep or the goats." No defects. Perfect lamb given for you. When I receive communion, I take a minute and I say, "Thank you, Lord, because you have worked out a huge, gigantic plan that spans all of history for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that." Now that's filling in the depth of meaning behind the communion that you're going to partake of. And take some time with that. Think about that. What does that mean? What does it mean? If God put all that mechanism into play just to lead to Jesus, the Lamb of God, what does it mean for your life? How much does he love you? How able is he to save if he orchestrated such a plan? It's amazing. But let's go on. "Take care of them until the 14th day," it says in verse 6. So they're supposed to take some time with this lamb. "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight and take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses." And God said later, "When I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over." Second thing you should think of when you partake of communion is the mercy of God for your life. The mercy of God for your life. You see, it's really interesting because you'd think that God could have just said, "You know, the Egyptians are bad and you guys are good. So I'll bring judgment on the Egyptians and let you guys go." Simple. But he doesn't do that. He says, "I want you to think deeply about something, and that is, you guys are bad too." The Bible, everybody's bad, God is good. Simple as that. "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," it tells us in Romans 3:23. Everybody's bad, God is good. And God says, "I want you to know that you receive mercy through the blood of the Lamb." The Passover was a bloody and violent day, a bloody and violent night. In every home, somebody died. In every home, somebody died. And in every home of every Israelite, somebody died too. But it was the Lamb that died in that house. And God says, "The blood of the Lamb means I will protect you with my mercy." When I partake of communion, I think of the mercy of God. I think of the plan of God, the massive plan and provision of God, and then I think of the mercy of God. And I say, "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, as the Bible unfolds, the full meaning of the blood of the Lamb will also unfold, and it will be filled in as time goes on. Can you fill in the depth of meaning when you have communion? In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have what's called the Jesus Prayer. That's really interesting, the Jesus Prayer. And to them, it's the key to the whole Christian life is the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus Prayer is very simple. It goes like this. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the Jesus prayer. And they say that's the key. That's the key to the Christian life. It's the key to everything. Pray that prayer. Pray it over and over and over and over again. They just pray it all day long. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you study it, what they'll tell you is, it's not just the words like a magic formula. It's that you can fill in the meaning behind those words. Every word means something highly significant, and the ability for you to fill in the meaning of that, but it all leads to this, the mercy of God for our lives. So when I have communion, I take some time and I say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me. With your mercy, so that I will not come under judgment, the judgment of God. Instead, I can have hope for what God might do in my life. The plan and provision of God, the mercy of God, and the strength of God for your life. Verse 8, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. It tells them how to cook that thing. They're to eat the meal. And the meal represents the resources, the strength of God for the journey of faith that is before you. You need strength in your life. You need nourishment for yourself, not just physically, but spiritually. And so when I have communion, I take some time and I say, Lord, thank you for your provision for my life, your plan. I pray for your mercy in my life. And now, Lord, I need your strength. I need your strength. Now, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. He says, drink. All of you drink of this. Do it in remembrance of me. And what Jesus did at the Last Supper is he took the symbolism of the lamb and that meal and he transferred it all into the bread and the wine. He just transferred the whole thing into bread and wine. So the beauty of it is that when you want to have communion, you don't have to go down to Palisades and get a lamb. You don't have to go down to the auction block and get a lamb, take it home and sacrifice it. You don't have to do that. All you need is bread and wine. We can come together and we can say all the meaning of the Passover has been transferred now into this bread and into this cup, and God's going to nourish my life. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink. And the disciples got totally freaked out. What is he talking about? And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It has a spiritual meaning. It has a spiritual impact. And so by faith, here's what I do. I say, Lord, thank you for the strength that you will give me because of my focal point on Christ, the focus of my life in faith on Christ. Thank you for the strength of that, Lord. And I receive it right now. Make it real to me. Make it real to me, Lord. Just as tangible as that bread is in that cup, make real to me the things of Jesus Christ right now. And the Lord will do that in your life. Now, it tells us in verse 6, take care of the lambs until the 14th day, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. The whole community. One of the words that you'll find in Exodus 12 is the word community. Over and over again, it talks about the community. The community of faith. What should you think about when you take communion? Well, you should realize, hey, it's all about Passover, the symbolism of Passover. And the Passover is what created community for the people of Israel. They would come together because they had this shared experience of this dramatic rescue and the lamb that was provided for them. And so they became a community together of faith. I can imagine the people rushing out the next day after the destroying angel went over, and the cries were going out throughout Egypt because of the death of the firstborn, rushing out to their friends and saying, did you make it through the night? Are you okay? And saying, oh yeah, we did, because we put the blood on the doorpost just like God said, and when this plague came through, we were spared, and all the people having this shared common experience became a community together. As often as you have communion, you should be thinking about the community of faith. You should be thinking about your connections with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's why we have communion together. You can have communion privately. But the reason we have it together, just like in Israel, they have that Passover meal and they come together and they get everyone together in the house, is because we are a community together. The Bible says in the New Testament that we all eat of the one loaf, which is Christ. Therefore, we are one. We are united together. Here's what I want you to think about when you have communion. Think about this. Am I connecting with other believers in Christ? Am I part of the community of faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's what God calls us to. That connectedness with other believers. Connected because of Jesus. Not just because of the clothes we wear, the music we listen to, or how old we are, or what our status is in life, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The community. Here's one last thing I want you to think about when you have communion. I want you to think about the future. Exodus 12 and verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. So when you have that meal, be dressed and ready to go. It's the beginning of months. It's a new beginning. It's a new year. It's a whole new thing in life. He says, get ready to go. Look to the future. I'm leading you into something new. When you have communion, you should think of God's plan of salvation in Christ. You should think of His mercy given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You should think of His strength given to you as you feed on His love and His grace and His mercy. If you feed on Christ, you should think of the community around you of believers in Jesus Christ. And you should think about the future. What does God have for you? What's His direction for your life? You will not be held in bondage to your past, but God will lead you forward into some new thing. And so I always walk out of communion thinking, hey, I wonder what's going to happen now. I wonder what good thing's going to happen now. Because God has a plan in Christ. God extends His mercy to me, so He has good things not because I deserve them, but because of the blood of Christ. God will give me the strength that I need to go into that future. He's going to empower and strengthen my life. I'm not alone. I'm connected to other believers in this. And I know that there's a future for me, and I'm going to go for it. And it just sets your feet to moving. That's what happens when we have communion together. Fill in the depth of meaning behind the symbols and open your heart to God. Open your heart to God. How can you open your heart to God? Simply with thanksgiving. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. He took the cup and He gave thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord as you have communion. Just say, thank you, Lord. Some people are like, I don't know how to do what you're saying. Just say, thank you, Lord. Hold the bread and the cup. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have a plan. You've worked out this massive plan in Christ. You sent Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for strength that you will give me through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the community of faith around me. Thank you, Lord, for the future that you call me to that I can enter into. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you open your heart to the Lord as you do that. God will meet you in that. Now, that's what's going to happen as we have communion. Now, some of you may be here and you might be new into the faith or even just kind of considering, and maybe you haven't really given your life to Christ completely in faith, and you might say, I don't really totally get this. And so that's fine, and you don't have to partake in communion, and that's fine. Some of you have been Christians many, many years, and you say, oh, I've got this down. This is old hat. Don't say that. Don't say that. Fill in the meaning. Open your heart to God. Let Him touch you deeply in your life. Wherever you're at today, meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say a prayer about that. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so deep and profound, Lord. You show us your plan and your purpose for us in Christ. You work out your plan, Lord, through history, through thousands of years. You give us a concrete reminder of what Christ has done for us, Lord, in the bread and in the wine. And now, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might come and make real to us the things of Christ, that we might really understand the meaning behind it all, and that we might open our hearts to you, Lord, in a rich and a living way. Thank you so much, Lord. We ask for your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen.